It was third week in August. Pretty hot where I am, but would like to talk to you today about finding Christ in Isaiah. Actually, you could find him in just about any book of the Old Testament if you knew what you were looking for, because he's there in types, what they call types and shadows, prefigured in the Old Testament, as it is said. But he's there nonetheless. I hope to point out some places there and correlate them to the New Testament. And we're talking about a long time between the first books of the Old Testament and the last books of the New Testament. A long time, and they all confess Christ and Jesus, God, the Father, the Lawgiver, in many different ways, shapes, and forms. And I cannot know what everybody's looking for. I can only know and share with you the things that I've come to know through experience and study and deduction, illumination, all of those things. But in Galatians 4:21, this is just an introductory scripture. Paul asks the Galatians, and he says, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" You desire to be under it, you probably don't even know what it says. There's a lot of things like that that go around continually in different civilizations, historically and even in present time, that people embrace things that they don't even know anything about. So I think it's incumbent upon us as believers to have searching minds, minds that are not prejudiced. Because if you really want to study the scripture, what's going to happen, it will, and if you pray for wisdom, it's going to shatter your prejudice. So, Christ in Isaiah is considered a prophet, but the comments in Isaiah were well known to the Orthodox Jews in the day of Jesus Christ. I think the Orthodox Jews in the time of Christ, that they were aware of the teaching of Isaiah regarding the Messiah, but they were unwilling to confess that Jesus was the Messiah. We get a correlative thought with regard to that with the Samaritan woman at the well in John. Because she was conceived, she was convinced of a concept. But quite different to be seated next to that which you stated belief in. It was one thing to be convinced of that concept and quite another to believe in it, that concept, or believe in Christ unto the saving of the soul and spirit. It's like the merchandising of Christ, and actually the Samaritan woman had a historical knowledge but didn't put two and two together, and maybe that's a lot of problems with contemporary believers, is not really believing the concept. So this is when she's set across from Christ face to face. I don't think that the actual Messiah fit the anticipated expectation of him. We go to Isaiah 53:2. And he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So it was nothing to call attention necessarily to Christ, right? He probably, as we would say, pretty plain looking by design. In 1 John 3:2, John writes, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So then we shall see him as he is. Let's go back and consider the life of Christ on earth. The King of Israel's birth is announced to shepherds. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he was riding upon the colt of a donkey. He had no place to dwell upon earth. He wore no finery of royal apparel. He was adorned at the end with a crown of thorns. And he kept company with publicans and sinners. So the anticipated expectation he did not meet. A lot of times when God and Christ are working in our life, it's kind of the same thing. They don't always announce. They don't always seem obvious to us. But it is them working nonetheless. So let's consider what just one Old Testament book says about Christ Jesus, the Messiah. In Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel meaning God with us. Matthew, the recorder, records in chapter 1, verse 18 on through 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or in this manner. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, a virgin, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And I'm in Matthew 1:23, but we also read that in Isaiah 7:14. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So with regard to the uniqueness of Christ being both God and man, John 1:14, which says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There was none like him before his birth, nor any like him after his birth. Unique, conceived of a virgin and the Holy Ghost. In Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Do not discount the fact of what is being said here in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Glory to that. The increase of his government and peace, no end of peace. Do you get that? Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. So real, genuine, honest-to-goodness justice will be made manifest and known, and there shall be no other but that. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's in Isaiah 9:7. Paul in Romans 8, good chapter, by the way. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Condemned sin in the flesh. So unto us a Son is given. Whose Son? Well, if you've read the Gospels to any degree, you had seen that at both the baptism of Christ and at his transfiguration, a voice from heaven confirmed him as the Son of God. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, these verses integrate both Father and Son in such a way as to be pretty much indistinguishable. And we go to John 14:9, where Philip had said to the Lord, show us the Father, and it will satisfy us. And Jesus says, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father." And how do you say then, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So this child born of a virgin goes by many names, as we had seen in the Old Testament, Isaiah 9, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Paul confirms this for us in New Testament writing in Ephesians 2:14. For he, speaking of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, he's talking about Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So Christ took all that enmity away. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. He preached peace to the Gentiles. He preached peace to the Jews. Go back to Isaiah again, where we were looking at Christ in Isaiah. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch. Now notice that is capitalized. The word branch is capitalized. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, out of the root of Jesse. Out of the stem of Jesse, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. That's one of his names, Counselor. The Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11:3, and he shall and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. They want to keep those certain terms in mind as we go further into the message. We'll pick it up again in the last book of the Bible, and I'll refer you back to that. In Zechariah 3:8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For hold, I will bring forth my servant the branch, and that word is capitalized. Actually, that one's all caps, but at least in my online Bible, anyway, it's compared to Isaiah 11:1, a branch shall grow out of his roots. So Zechariah, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Now we're going to compare this Isaiah 11 to Revelation 19. We're still talking about Christ, but we're going to pick up this phraseology in Isaiah 11:4. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips will he slay the wicked. Go to Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. So you have to consider the concept here, war. In righteousness he does judge, and he makes war. And people act today like they can be so wicked that they're never going to have to make any recompense for their evil. Yeah, they will. Revelation 19:12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that word is capitalized in both instances, in Revelation and in John 1. Going back to Revelation 19:14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And let's just go back to Isaiah 11:4, that he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So go back to Revelation 19:15. With it he will smite the nations, he shall rule over them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's a stomping going on, by the way, that's how they get wine. Revelation 19:16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now we go to Isaiah 28:16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. That's in Isaiah 28:16. 1 Peter 2:6 through 8. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were what? Appointed. Well, whatever that means, right? Yeah. Well, there's some that have come to the place where they understand what that means. There are some that don't. I would encourage everybody to continue to pursue growth, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growth, go to Hebrews 6:1 and pick up some stuff there. Don't stumble at the word. The problem, the word isn't the problem. It's your understanding of the word that's inherently going to be the problem. So wrestle with stuff. Yeah, and that's okay to do that. Just wrestle with it. You say, well, I don't understand it. Ask God to give you understanding. Ask the Holy Spirit, the one who guides unto all truth, to give you understanding. And be humble about it. You want to know because you want to know. You want to know the truth. That's one thing about believers that I've seen. Regardless of where they are or what station in life they are experienced at any given point in time, They have a continual desire to know the truth, a continual desire to know the truth. So that truth will ultimately edify you. In the same way that sometimes, in order to make a building more functional, it has to be renovated, and in renovating it, some of the parts have to come down. If you catch my drift there, and we'll go to Ephesians 2:19, because we're talking about Isaiah 28:16. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Ephesians 2:19. So Peter talked about it. First Peter, Paul's going to talk about it. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. A couple of two different things, fellow citizens and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So I'll refer you back to Isaiah 28. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Fitly framed together, Ephesians 4:16, we'll figure that one out. In whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In whom, Jesus Christ, you are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So there's Jesus Christ, there's the Spirit, and there's God. And they're all three working to the same end. Go to Psalms 118:22. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. Psalms, that's Psalms. Okay, so we picked it up. Isaiah and Peter and Ephesians and Psalms, you get the picture. Okay. Yeah, Jesus, I think it's Matthew 16:18, talking to Peter. Behold, thou art Peter. Petros. And upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's not talking about Peter. Peter's a small stone. He's talking about himself. Petra, a huge immovable stone. This chief cornerstone is what he's talking about. Okay? It all ties together. Isaiah 42:1. Remember, we're talking about Christ in Isaiah. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now this is back in Isaiah 42:2. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Truth is a precious thing. Seek her. Like Solomon, get wisdom, get understanding. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Isaiah 42:4, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged, shall he have set judgment in the earth and the isles. The islands shall wait for his law. The earth, as we speak, is abundant with corruption. Yet there is creation waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God in Romans 8. But we go back to this, what he's talking about here in Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, whom I am presently upholding, mine elect, in whom my soul presently delights. I have put, past tense, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall, future tense, from the time where Isaiah is writing there, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now, verse 3 establishes the tenderness of Christ. A bruised reed is weakened, but Christ will not break the weak. He upholds them with his hand. And a lot of times, you know, being off in a dark corner by yourself, I'm speaking maybe metaphorically here, and you don't know which end is up, and you don't know which way is sideways. Maybe there's very few things you do know. There's an old kid song used to sing, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know. And maybe God will strip away everything that distracts you. I don't know. I know what's happened. Christ will not break the weak. He upholds them with his hand. The smoking flax refers to the wick of a candle as it smokes. Christ does not quench light, but advocates for its advancement, its propagation, more illumination. I want to look at Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That's Isaiah 50, verse 6. Let's go to Matthew 26, 67. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? See, the wicked are not ambivalent towards Christ, folks. And of course, you can go to Isaiah 53 and read the whole chapter. And meditate on it. And I want you to think about looking at things in the tenses that are mentioned, because it talks about things in past, present, future tense. And you might wonder, because of what Isaiah writes about is what he saw, but he writes about them as having taken place in the past and taking place in the future and taking place in the present. He is despised and rejected of men. Present tense. He's talking about Christ. Read the whole chapter. It do you good. You wonder. In fact, if you go look at Isaiah 40, chapter 40 through 60, you talk about the sovereignty of God and how God makes no apologies for who he is. God doesn't strive to meet your approval. The omnipotence would not do that. But let me encourage you to read Isaiah 53. Study it. Let's go to Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Yeah, maybe that was you I was talking about in the corner there, in the dark corner. Bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So you catch all those. Preach good tidings to the meek. Bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So the meek and the brokenhearted and the captives and those that are bound and those that mourn. That's who Christ ministers to. And we find where Christ stands up on the Sabbath day in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue. And he read, actually, from Isaiah. And Luke records what he spoke. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." And by the way, the term anointed, Christ, is from the word christened or anointed. So keep that in mind. "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So the book of Isaiah contains many, many places where it is picked up again in the New Testament. I said before, I believe that the book of Isaiah is the most quoted book, Old Testament book, in the New Testament. We've seen some of that here. There is a deeper need than the surface things. "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And you find as you get older, the material things do not satisfy. They give no lasting pleasure. There are things higher and greater, more marvelous and more wonderful, more miraculous. Things beyond even the realm of our understanding at this present time. I would encourage you to seek those places, to find some time to be alone with God. Let him speak to your heart. Like David, Psalms 23, "He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." Sometimes we don't have the capability of doing that ourselves. So, "He leads me beside the still waters." That's what he does. He gives you the restoration. This is what he was talking about in Isaiah 61, what he was talking about in Luke 4. So I hope you saw some illumination with regard to finding Christ in Isaiah. I hope that you find him in your life as well. And I pray that that God the Father would bless his word to your heart today. I appreciate the opportunity to share this with you, and I hope that you are blessed by it. Thank you for listening.